And so if you do have a copy of God's word, I want to ask you to take it this morning and find Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read Genesis chapter 4. We're going to look at verses really 1 down through, we'll go about down through 16, and then we're going to pick it up again in verse 25. But at our church, we just stand. I don't know if y'all do that here, but we stand out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 4 into your hearing this morning, starting in verse 1. And this is the word of God. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I want to preach to you guys this morning from Genesis chapter 4 on the subject sinful anger. Sinful anger. I was preaching a little while ago and trying to come up with a sermon illustration for anger. I was praying about it all week. It was kind of getting late in the week, and I was just kind of wrecking my brain, trying to come up with something on anger, just praying to God, please give me an illustration to open up this sermon on anger, and I just couldn't come up with something. And then one night, man, it happened. It was late at night. It was about 10 p.m., and I thought I was headed to bed, and my wonderful wife, whom I love very much, comes up to me and she says, babe, I think we ought to hang some cabinets on the laundry room wall in the laundry room at 10 p.m. at night. God answered my prayer for that anger illustration. Anger is a very tricky emotion. Anger is an emotion that can come to you over very small things like spilling your coffee or hanging shelves on the wall at night when you thought you were going to bed. Or it can come from very, very big things like somebody being killed innocently or an injustice happening or something like that. Anger is very tricky. Anger is a tricky emotion also because the Bible allows room for anger in certain situations. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that in our anger, we're not to sin. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that there are certain scenarios where you can be justified in your anger. You can have a reason to be angry and be righteous in that anger, but the Bible holds us accountable for not crossing over the line of a sinful action where we dishonor the Lord in our anger. right? And so we have these examples in the Bible of righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger in John chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 21 when he goes into the temple and he finds religious hypocrisy and he flips the tables. We see God in the book, in the Old Testament, where he has anger. His anger burned against Israel because of their idolatry and their sin. These are examples of righteous anger. But there's also examples in the Bible of unrighteous anger. There's times in the Bible where people are rebuked because of their anger. Think of Moses when the Bible says that he struck the rock with his staff rather than speak to the rock as God instructed him. Well, Genesis chapter 4 is an example of sinful anger. In this passage, what we have is Adam and Eve begin their family. It comes right off of the heels of Genesis chapter 3 when there was the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God. And in Genesis chapter 4, they begin their family. What the Bible says is that Adam knew his wife Eve, meaning he knew her intimately. And she became pregnant. And what the Bible says is that she has a son, their first child, whose name is Cain. And just a few sentences later, it says that she has a second child who is Abel. And these are the two boys in this story. The Bible tells us that Cain is a worker of the ground. He's a farmer. And Abel is a shepherd, that he is a keeper of the sheep. And what the Bible says is that these two boys bring an offering before the Lord. And God accepts one of their offerings, but he does not accept the other one. And what happens is that Cain, he gets angry about that, and his anger bubbles over, and it turns into a sinful action, and he murders his brother. Sinful anger is what we're looking at this morning. Now, I would imagine that most of the people under the sound of my voice, in some way, shape, or form, we struggle with the emotion of anger. Right, if we were to do an open mic time and we were to place a microphone right down here in the front and allow everybody to come around and to give the testimony of your life, many of us would confess some anger. If you wouldn't, maybe your spouse would nudge you and say, you need to go on up there because you got some issues that you need to work through. Right, and many of us, whether it be that it's the way that we speak to people or about people, maybe some of you, it's that you're too competitive and your competitive nature gets the best of you and you get angry. Maybe for some of you, it's that when you're driving through traffic, you get road rage when somebody cuts you off in traffic. Maybe you're very passionate about a particular topic in your life and other people have the audacity to have a different viewpoint than you. And there's anger. And the question that I want you to think about this morning is, what can we learn from the story of Cain and Abel that can prevent us from moving out of a righteous anger into an unrighteous anger and a sinful anger, which can happen to us in a moment? Notice again what he says in verse 1. If you look back at the text, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So an offering is an act of worship. Man, I loved coming in here. I was just talking to my brother Daniel on the front row. Y'all have an incredible worship team here at this church. And an offering is an act of worshiping something. An offering is where you say, I'm going to take something in my life and I'm going to sacrifice it to show how much something else is worth in my life. How many of you in the room this morning know that there are many things that we make sacrifices of worship for in our lives, right? Many of us, man, we make sacrifices for our sports. Some of us make sacrifices for our jobs. Some of us make sacrifices for relationships and for status. We make all kinds of offerings and sacrifices in our lives. And a very good self-diagnostic question to ask yourself this morning is, what gets my greatest sacrifice? What is it in my life that gets my greatest sacrifice that shows what is ultimate and most important in my life? Because I don't know about you, but I would like to answer Jesus to that question, right? That just like my kids, man, my kids answer Jesus to everything. What do you want for breakfast? Jesus. They are always talking about Jesus, right? But if I want to answer that, but sometimes the way that I look at my checkbook and my calendar and the giving of my gifts and my talents, sometimes it doesn't always tell that story. So it's about what we're offering to the Lord and saying that I'm making a sacrifice. And these two boys, they come and they make a sacrifice before the Lord. And it says that God accepts one and he does not accept the other. Maybe you're here this morning and you would hear that story and you would think, well, I think I would be upset too. Right? I gave the same exact thing. This guy gives an offering. I give an offering. He's my brother and I give an offering and God accepts that one. It seems unfair. Well, I want to lift for you two things about worship this morning, two truths about worship. Number one that we understand from this text is that the offering that Abel gave, it was a blood sacrifice. He gave an animal. He offered an animal and he sacrificed his blood. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, God had just set up a pattern of atonement and sacrifice when he covered Adam and Eve with the blood and the skin of an animal. Right, Genesis chapter 3, they rebelled against God, and just right after that, God goes and he kills an animal and he takes the skin and he covers their sin. And from there, he sets a pattern for the rest of the Bible that when sin is committed, there has to be an atonement of blood. God, for the rest of the Bible, says if you're going to come into my presence, you have to approach me through sacrifice. Something has to die on your behalf. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, what it tells us is that Abel offered by faith, he offered the sacrifice that God had asked, but it does not say that about Cain. We see here that Cain doesn't bring an offering. He doesn't bring a blood sacrifice. What he brings is some lettuce or some vegetables or something. I don't know what he brought, but it wasn't what God required of him. Here's the first truth about worship is that you and I don't get to approach God on our own terms. Amen? When God says this is the pattern, when God says this is the requirement, that's how we've got to come to him. We don't get to come on our own terms. We've got to come on his terms. That's the first truth about worship. Here's another truth about worship, though, is that Abel gave his very best to God. He gave his very best. What it says is that he gave of the first of the flock. So he didn't give like one of the runts of the litter that nobody wanted anyway, man. He gave the very best and the most expensive. It literally says that he gave of the fat portions of the flock, meaning he gave the very best tasting. Anybody ever had a juicy ribeye steak up in here? Right? It's the best tasting because it's the most fat. And what it tells us about Abel is Abel believed that God was so good, that God was worth so much that he was willing to give him his very best. I want to ask you in the room this morning, maybe you jot this down in your notes app or on the margins of your Bible. I just want to ask you a question. Does God get your very best? It doesn't say that about Cain. Simply says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, that he didn't give his first, he didn't give his best, he didn't give the most expensive, he just gave something. Y'all, here's the second truth about worship if you're taking notes this morning is that how many of you know that God does not deserve our leftovers? God does not deserve our leftovers. God does not deserve us giving all of our best energy and all of our best thought to anything and everything else throughout the week and think he's going to be pleased with 15 minutes of devotion when you get time on the side. God is worth us giving our best. And here's the reason why is how many of you would testify this morning that God has given us his very best? God didn't give us one of his many sons. God didn't give his first son in a line of many. God gave his one and only son, who is Jesus. And so because he's given us his very best, we ought to give him our very best. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just coming in and singing on Sunday mornings. It's every single thing in your life that you're coming before him like a living sacrifice and saying, here I am, Lord. Use me, have all of me because you've given me your best. I want to give you my best. What the text says is that God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And notice what happens in the next phrase, verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Friends, as I'm reading this text and kind of preparing for the sermon, the thing that just kind of blows my mind about God is that God is gracious to Cain. I mean, God doesn't say, Cain, man, you're over here upset and you're over here angry and you shouldn't be angry anyway. What's up with this lettuce that you brought me? I'm the one that ought to be angry. No, he gives him an opportunity to get it right. And he comes to him kind of like a father and he says, son, you don't have to stay mad. If you just humble yourself and you repent and you come to me the way that I've asked you to come, you'll be accepted. But son, if you don't, you're gonna harden your heart and the sinful anger that is crouching at your door, it's gonna devour you. How many of y'all know in the room this morning that God gives you and I opportunities every single day to get it right? He's gracious to us. He gives us opportunities every single day to get it right. And many of you walked into the room this morning and you've got conflict with other people in your life. Maybe you've got conflict with God because of your sin and there's an estranged relationship and you've got two choices. Either you can humble yourself and say, I'm sorry and move beyond it, or you can choose to sit and steep and to stew in your bitterness and your anger and your unforgiveness. What I want you to hear God's word say to you this morning is if that's the route that you choose to take, that sinful anger is crouching at your door and its desire is for you. Friends, when God gives us an opportunity to repent and we choose to harden our hearts, then the sin that is crouching at our doors will soon kick the door down and it'll sit on your couch. And it'll disrupt things and it'll start to get all up in your spirit and all up in your soul. And before you know it, it'll lead to some actions that dishonor the Lord. The Bible tells us, men, that Cain, he chose to harden his heart. And watch what happens in verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So these emotions that were inside of Cain, this anger, this bitterness that was inside of Cain, deep down inside of his heart, it bubbled over and it led to a sinful action of murder. It's the very first murder in human history, the very first murder in the Bible. And how many of you in the room this morning would be honest and agree and say, man, this is a pattern, a sick pattern throughout the rest of human history is murder and violence and hatred and anger. Right, I drove up here from the city of Louisville and it's August the 1st. And in the city of Louisville, man, we've had close to 120 murders in our city. We're not unique to other cities around the United States, and there's murder and there's war and there's all of these things, all of this bloodshed, and it all starts here in Genesis chapter 4 as a result of the fall of the human race. But guys, the thing that I really want you to take home today, the thing that I really want to kind of sit upon your hearts as you meditate and you think about this passage, is that the sinful action of murder that Cain committed, y'all, it started with an emotion. It started with an emotion. Him dishonoring God and his actions, it started with an emotion. And that's why I want to give you this first principle to take home is this. We need to watch our emotions because they become actions. We need to watch our emotions because they become actions. It's why Jesus tells us, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, you shall not have hatred in your heart towards a brother because it's the same as murder. And it's real easy for you and I to read this text and to be like, man, that Cain, man, he's a messed up dude. I can't believe he would do such a thing to his brother. All the while, we can have unchecked anger in our hearts towards people. It's really easy to pick up our news app and to scroll Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and say, man, all of these people in these inner cities, they're murdering each other and there's all this crime. And man, they're pretty messed up people. They need help. All the while, you and I can have unchecked rage in our hearts. It's real easy to look down upon Cain, and then you and I can go home and people in our family have to walk around on eggshells, just kind of worried about when's the next time we're going to blow up. Man, am I in anybody's neighborhood this morning? Am I close to anybody's stuff this morning? We've got to watch our emotions, because our emotions become actions. And there's a truth that sometimes there's people in our lives that rub us the wrong way, right? There are some times in our lives in which we are justified in our anger. I feel like God put some people in my life to be like holy sandpaper, just to rub me the wrong way. And it happens, but as the people of God, we are called to lean upon the gospel and in our anger not to sin. We've got to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's number one principle, is we've got to need to watch our emotions, because they become actions. Before I move forward, I want to just kind of lift another truth for you this morning, is that this is not a random murder. Cain murdering his brother Abel is not some random act of violence. It's actually an attempt by Satan to stop the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3. I want to read that passage for you. I believe they have it on the screen, but here is the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when he says this to the serpent: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is the very first gospel in all of the Bible. Essentially, what God is saying is that Adam and Eve is going to have a son. They're going to have a child who's going to come and crush the head of the snake and deliver God's people. And Satan's rising up and he's trying to stop that, trying to oppose the will of God. But how many of you know this morning that you can oppose the will of God, but you ain't going to stop the will of God? God is not looking down over the balcony of heaven and saying to himself, like, what are we going to do now that they done rose up and killed Abel? God is building his church and he's building his kingdom, and the gates of hell will not prevail against what God is doing in his promises. Let's go on and pick up the text in the next phrase. Notice what it says in verse 11. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Y'all listen to verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Yo, how many of y'all would testify this morning that our God, man, he's merciful? Anybody ever tried God and found him to be merciful in your life? When you're reading this narrative, anybody who cares anything about justice would read this and say, man, Cain ought to be killed. Cain rose up and he killed an innocent man. God ought to kill Cain. God ought to at least allow somebody else to kill Cain. But God says, not only am I not going to kill you, I'm going to protect you from being killed. Y'all, that's mercy. Mercy is when we don't get from God what we deserve to get from God. Mercy is when you've murdered somebody, but you don't get murdered in return. Mercy is when you've had hatred in your life and hatred in your heart, but you get love in return. Our God is merciful. The very fact that we woke up this morning and have breath in our lungs is a testimony that God is merciful. Amen. The fact that we didn't wreck our cars when we had distracted driving this week is a testimony that God is merciful. And the fact that God didn't take you out when he could have and should have taken you out is a testimony that God is merciful. What the Bible says about us is just like Cain ought to have been murdered, that you and I ought to die for our sin and our rebellion against God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were all dead in our trespasses and in our sins, that we all were like all of the people of mankind. We were by nature children of wrath, but then there's these two beautiful words he says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together in Christ. How many of y'all got a but God testimony this morning? That's my testimony. It's real simple. I'm a mess, but God. Man, he stepped in and he didn't give me what I deserve. And the Bible says that what you and I deserve for our sin against the holy God is wrath and judgment in a place called hell. But Jesus took the mercy tree. And you and I don't get what we deserve in the same way that Cain didn't get what he deserves. And here's another truth if you're taking notes this morning. The Bible also tells us that those who have received mercy ought to extend mercy. Here's the second principle that we learned this morning from Cain and Abel about dealing with sinful anger. Not only do we need to watch your emotions because they become actions, but we need to be merciful because we have received mercy. How many of you guys are familiar with the parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke about the unforgiving servant? Anybody familiar with the unforgiving servant? Y'all, I'm one of those preachers that, like, if you're not with me, I feel like I'm doing a terrible job. So you got to talk to me or I'm going to go an hour in this mug this morning, okay? Relate to me. Talk to me, okay? Unforgiving servant, all right? And what the Bible says is that Jesus talks about this man who had an unforgivable debt, an unpayable debt he could never pay. Many scholars say that it was about the equivalent of what he owed to the king was about double what the United States owes to China. So it's a big old debt. And literally what it says is that he comes to the king and he asks for mercy from the king, and the king forgives the debt and he says, you can go free. You don't have to pay me back anything. And Jesus says that this man walks out of the presence of the king being forgiven an unforgivable debt, and he goes and finds somebody who owes him about $2 and chokes him out and says, hey, pay me the money that you owe me. Now, what universe are you living in? What planet are you living on to be forgiven an unpayable debt that you could never pay in 100 lifetimes and then choke somebody out over $2? Y'all, you and I play that very same game when we hold bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart towards other people. When we refuse to forgive, when we refuse to show mercy, when we refuse to reconcile, we do the very same thing because we had an unpayable debt before the Lord that he graciously and mercifully forgave. So you may be in the room this morning and you're on the other side of somebody else's sinful anger. Maybe somebody has wronged you. Maybe somebody has harmed you and they've done something that was totally out of bounds. We've got a choice to make. We can either be like the world or we can be like the people of the kingdom of God and say, because God didn't give me what I deserve, I'm not going to give them what they deserve. What would it look like in a culture like ours where everything is, hey, man, you wrong me, I'm going to cancel you. You say something to me, I'm going to come back harder at you. What would it look like if you and I, as the people of God, look back at the mercy tree and said, because I didn't get what I deserve, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. We'd be a peculiar people, what the Bible calls us, called out ones as the church of Jesus Christ. Number one, we need to watch our emotions because they become actions. Number two, we need to be merciful because we have received mercy. Here's the third and final one. We'll go home on this. We need to look to Jesus in our anger because he can give you a new start. Notice what the Bible says down in verse 25. This is where it gets real good. And Adam knew his wife again. I love that text. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Y'all, how many of y'all are thankful that God is a God of new beginnings? that God is a God of fresh starts. What the Bible is showing us here is that even though Satan rose up and he tried to stamp out the promise of God, that God is in the business of doing new creations and new things. He brings a new son named Seth. He brings a new lineage. He brings a new beginning that would ultimately fulfill God's promise that he made in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I believe we have another reference text on the screen that I want you to see this from God's word and how God is always faithful to keep his promises. Notice what Luke says in Luke chapter 3. Do we have that? Luke chapter 3, this is a genealogy of where Jesus came from. It's his ancestry.com, okay? Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Watch what happens in verse 38. This is really good. The son of Enosh, the son of, what's your Bible say? Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Yo, Satan rises up, the enemy rises up, and he tries to stop the promise of God, but God says, I'll just start over and I'll bring a new son. I'll bring a new creation and a new lineage that's going to lead to the very promise that I made. God is always faithful in coming through with his promises. That's good news for us this morning. Y'all, the Bible is a story about how God is accomplishing his will and he's building a family for himself through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's some ups and there's some downs, but it is not a cosmic tit for tat. It is not a cosmic tennis match where God is going back and forth with evil. God is accomplishing his will. So essentially, y'all, here's your Bible. The enemy rises up and he says, I'm going to deceive Adam and Eve, but God says, I'll provide a covering for their sin and I'll raise a second Adam. The enemy rises up and he says, I'll kill the son of Adam and Eve, but God rises up and says, I'll bring another son whose name is Seth, who will lead us all the way to Jesus. The enemy comes and he says, I will sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt, and God says, well, I'll raise him up and make him the highest in command in all of Egypt. The enemy comes and he says, I will enslave Israel by the Egyptians, and God raises up Moses in the house of the Pharaoh, and he says, y'all, let my people go. The enemy would have a Philistine giant that he would raise up, and God would raise up a little shepherd boy named David. The enemy would have Israel so trapped in idolatry and sin that they would be exported out of their land and they would lose their temple. And God says, I'll bring a remnant back and I'll build a new temple. The enemy, when Jesus comes onto the scene, he says, I will deceive him and I will tempt him in the wilderness so that he might sin. And God says, I'll strengthen him so that he can be tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet without sin. The enemy would take and hang Jesus on a cross and try to kill the Son of God, but God would use that very same cross to accomplish our redemption and to purchase our freedom. The enemy would try to place him in a tomb, but God would say, on the third day, I'll raise him from the dead, and he'll be the Lord of all the earth. Everything that the enemy uses for evil in our lives, y'all, God can use for good and for his glory. He is accomplishing his purposes, and he brings his promise. He makes good on his promise of a redeemer, and you and I can find freedom from sinful anger by looking to that redeemer. In the same way that God started over after the death of Abel, he can start over in your lives because of the death of his son. And y'all, the application of this text as I get ready to take my seat is not that you would turn over a new leaf. The application, the call in our lives for dealing with sinful anger is not that we would go to anger management classes. Y'all, the solution and the answer is not found within yourself. It's found in the blood of Jesus. That you and I would look to him and we would walk to him. And maybe you've here this morning, you've got hurts and you've got ways that people have wronged you. Bring that to Jesus. Maybe you've got bitterness and you've got pain and you've got angst. Man, bring it to Jesus. How many of you believe this morning that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ? What it looks like is falling upon his mercy, falling upon what he's done for you at the cross, laying yourself at his feet by faith and saying, help me, save me. They've wronged me, but help me not to give them what they deserve because you didn't give me what I deserve. Father, we love you. We thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we have hope in the face of sinful anger. I pray that there is something that people could take home today that would minister to their hearts, that would change us from the inside out, that would help us relate to people in a way that honors you. Help us to bring our hurts and our pains to the cross, Lord. For there we find freedom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.